Brother Ulrich. We'll be turning to Acts chapter 10. While I get some things arranged up here. It's been a couple of weeks, but last time we were in our study in Acts, we met a man named Cornelius. We saw that he was a Roman centurion of an elite band of soldiers called the Italian Regiment. He was stationed at Caesarea. We read that he was a devout man, as he's described there in Acts chapter 10. It means he was a man who was devoted to God. He feared God, as did all his household, it appears, under his leadership. He was especially friendly to the Jewish people. It says that he gave alms to the people. I believe that means to God's people. And so he was a supporter of God's people, giving to them financially. He prayed to God habitually. We also discovered that despite all of this religious activity and despite all of his good works, he was not a saved man. He receives a vision to send some men down to Joppa to go get Peter. That's about 60 miles away from Caesarea, to get Peter, who would come and tell him what he must do to be saved. So Acts chapter 10, look at verses 5 and 6. This is the vision. It says, to Cornelius, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. So I looked for a royalty-free map that I could use to project up here to give you some idea of what we're talking about here. You can see Jerusalem down the center, down toward the bottom. And so Peter had traveled from Jerusalem over to Lydda to preach the gospel. And remember, at Lydda, he healed a lame man. And then while he was there, some people came from Joppa to go get him because there was the woman that had passed there. And so he travels over from Lydda over to Joppa and raises the woman from the dead. So now he's in Joppa. Now if you follow up the coast there, Caesarea is where Cornelius is stationed. And so the distance there between Caesarea and Joppa is a distance of about 60 miles. And so Cornelius receives this vision to send men from Caesarea, where he is, down to Joppa to go get Peter. Now, meanwhile, Peter receives a vision around noon of a blanket coming down that had all manner of animals on it, beasts, creeping things that were on this thing. Again, it's about lunchtime, and Peter is in prayer when he receives this vision. And as this thing comes down, I don't know, I made the joke last time, it's kind of like a picnic blanket, you know. But this blanket comes down, held by the four corners, and then sets down to the earth and opens up, and there's all manner of beasts on it. And Peter is told to rise and kill and eat whatever he would like. But he refuses because some of the things that are on this blanket that's being let down are things that are unclean to be consumed. And then we saw how in Leviticus chapter 11, there is a long list there of rules about what a person could or could not eat under the Mosaic law. You know, it had to have hooves that did this a certain way. If it was fish, it had to have scales and not just skin. And we said, you know, we're in all kinds of trouble if we tried to follow that, because we couldn't have bacon because you can't eat pigs, and we couldn't have catfish, so no fried catfish parties. Today, we're not under the law of Moses, so what can we eat today? Pretty close. Anything we want, but you're leaving off one part. As Paul says when he writes to Timothy, as long as we give thanks to God for it. So yeah, kind of a trick question, I know. But we're not under any dietary law, dietary restriction in the church, the body of Christ. So we can eat whatever we want as long as we give thanks to God for it. Now, the Jew, though, and even here in Acts chapter 10 where we are, Peter is still following the Mosaic law because nothing has been revealed that there's any kind of change in that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ was born under the law, lived under the law, the Mosaic law, died under the Mosaic law, resurrected under the Mosaic law, and this ministry from Peter and the 12 is still under the Mosaic law. So the dietary restrictions still apply. They're still following the Mosaic law. And so Peter says, not so, because some of those things are unclean according to what the Scripture describes in Leviticus chapter 11 under the Mosaic law about what can or cannot be eaten. But the Lord tells him what the Lord has cleansed is not to be called common or unclean. And then this whole thing is repeated three times. As the blanket comes down, opens up, Peter's told to rise, kill, eat, and Peter says no, and it goes back up, comes down again, goes up, comes down again. And then after this third time, men show up at the gate. We saw that when Cornelius sent the men down from Caesarea to Joppa, it appears that it's the very next day that they arrive in Joppa. I told you that's a span of about 60 miles, a trip that they took. So they get here right, they're at the gate here at noon, and so they must have left early that morning to span the distance of 60 miles from early morning. They probably left early that morning to get to the gate of Simon the Tanner's house about noon. So if they left at 6 a.m., they're traveling at a clip, most likely on horses. They are soldiers, or they have access, at least, to soldiers' horses. And so they arrive there at noon. So that's a clip of about 10 miles an hour if they left. And I'm thinking that's still a pretty good clip, even on horseback, for them to travel. But that's where we left off last time, as Peter finishes this vision and the men show up at the gate. So let's pick up with verse 17. Acts chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had sent..." Oh, both times. I bit my tongue. Friday at lunch. I mean, I bit it hard. There's a piece of my tongue that is just peeled back. I haven't bit my tongue that hard in years. And it still hurts. It hurts to talk. Verse 17. "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. Peter wondered within himself what this thing meant." On the surface, it is kind of a pretty vague vision when you think about it. All he knew is that he had been shown something about what? Food. That's it. That's all. He was going to prayer at noon and had this vision, and there was this vision about the food, and that's it. But in the timing of God and God's providence, these men arrive at this very same time as this vision is over now, and they ask for him. So verse 19, "While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" So three men are there, and they are seeking him. And the Holy Spirit tells him, arise, go to them, and go with them. So now what does Peter know at this point? Very little. Still very little. There's only the idea that we saw in verse 15, where God told Peter, "What I have cleansed, you are not to call common or unclean." That's it so far. But there's something interesting about the language here in verse 20, where Peter is told to go with them, doubting nothing. The literal meaning of the Greek phrase that's used there means making no distinction. Arise and go with them, making no distinction. What's the distinction that could have been made? They are Gentiles. Peter is a Jew. They are Gentiles. Without these visions, how do you think Peter might have responded to these men coming to to seek him. It's very possible that he could have just sent them away because they are Gentiles. Three uncircumcised Gentiles coming and asking for him, he may have sent them away. But the Lord says through the Spirit to Peter, go with them doubting nothing. Again, literally making no distinction. And keep in mind also that the Lord says through the Spirit, I have sent them. I sent them to you. At this point, perhaps Peter starts to have some softened heart about the whole thing, and maybe even the vision starts to make a little bit more sense to him right now. Is, you know, it's not really about animals. It's not really about food. And God had said, what I've cleansed, don't call common or unclean. I've sent these people to you. Go with them, making no distinction. So we can gather Peter's probably a fairly intelligent man, and kind of starts to come together that this is all the leading of the Lord, and these things tie together. Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? Why did he ask? Why did Peter ask why they had come? Easy answer, because he doesn't know. We know, right? But that's because we have the benefit of the Scriptures. We've already read the background story. Remember, Peter, he's just now seeing these men. He went to prayer, had a vision, and then these men show up. So he has no idea why they're there. So we'll see that... Again, I think he has an open mind about all of it because of the vision that he received, even though these are Gentiles who are coming to seek him. But he's curious why they're there. Verse 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Again, we knew this. But Peter didn't. So now they relay the story to Peter, who doesn't know what's going on. But I think maybe he's starting to get some idea. Does Peter still have to go? Could he have refused at this point? I think it's still a fair question to ask. God gives us free will, even though the angel told Cornelius to send for Peter, even though Peter had this vision, even though the story is relayed to Peter, Peter still has the free will to decide whether or not to go. About 600 years before this, there was a man named Jonah. You remember him? That God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and speak to some people there. And Jonah did what? Yeah, he refused. Now, we don't read that he refused, but instead of traveling to Nineveh, if we're looking at the map here, Nineveh would be kind of northeast, quite a ways up northeast, up in the area, northern Iran, kind of up there as you head back up off toward the Caspian Sea up there. I know I'm testing your geography, but you can look this up later. But instead of that... Jonah, who is at Joppa, does not go to Nineveh. Jonah gets on a boat. Now, I'm not testing your geography that much for you to know that you can't get to Nineveh by boat from Joppa. So Jonah is obviously heading in the opposite direction. He doesn't want to go talk to these Gentiles. And we know how that story turns out. But Peter, by the benefit of the visions that he had received, I think he has a much softer approach here to these Gentiles coming and seeking him. He knows that he is indeed following God's leading and going with these men. So verse 23, then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. They didn't go right away. Did you notice that? He invited them in, and he lodged them. They stayed overnight there. And then the next day, Peter leaves with them, along with some other men. Why didn't they go right away? Probably tired. We talked about the journey that these men had just made, right? 60 miles in one morning at a pace of, you know, I mean, we're just guessing about 10 miles a clip. So, well, first of all, Peter's hungry. Remember, he was in prayer around the noontime when he received the vision. So it is lunchtime. It's time to eat. It was a long way, and the horses probably needed rest. It just appears from the story that the horses had been pushed pretty hard to get here this quickly. So Peter lodges them. That's also unusual. Peter took in Gentiles and lodged them there. In Simon the Tanner's house. I wonder if Simon the Tanner had any objections. Can you imagine that? You're at your house and you invite one guest in, and the next thing you know, that guest invites three more people to come stay at your house. I wonder how Simon the Tanner felt about all of this. I don't know. These are just the quirky things I think about when I'm reading the scriptures. Things that we aren't told, but these Gentiles are lodged there, and then they head out the next day, it says, with some others as well. Hold the place here. Turn to chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 11. Peter's relaying the story here. We'll come to this in the course of time. But Peter says, at that very moment when he was receiving that vision, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing, making no distinction of these men. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, Cornelius' house. So it's not just Peter and these three who came. Peter also takes six other men with him for this return journey back. So there's another thing. These men have to get ready. There's supplies that have to be gathered for this trip. So another reason that they didn't leave right away. There were some preparations that had to be made for them to leave the next morning. And then verse 24, and the following day they entered Caesarea. It says the following day, if you're looking in the King James, it says, who has a King James?
Tomorrow after.
The morrow after. So that kind of leaves some question in my mind. I'll admit it's just me. Are we really talking about the next day? Or was it the next day after the next day? The morrow after the next day. Did it take 2 days for the return trip, in other words? Is what I'm saying. Because after all, you got, how many people do you have now? 10 people? 6 that came with Peter, and Peter, and the 3 that came. So 6 and 1 is 7, and 3 more is 10. Now you have 10 people making a journey. It's not unheard of that they could make the 60-mile journey back in one day. But maybe it took 2 days. Don't know. But the point here is that we now have a much larger group traveling back on this return journey. And when they get there, we find Cornelius waiting. Verse 24. The following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So it's not just Cornelius who's waiting. Cornelius is anxiously waiting. And anxiously waiting so much that he's called together his family and all of his close friends to come hear what it is that Peter's going to tell them. Why? Why does Cornelius want them all there? What is it that Peter is coming to tell them?
How to be saved.
The words by which they may be saved. How to be saved. So Cornelius is excited about that. He wants all of his relatives and close friends to be there to hear these words from the Lord. I mean, we just see the concern there, the love that Cornelius has for his family and friends and his desire for them to be saved. It's something for us to learn from as well, to have that same kind of desire for those that we are in contact with in our own daily lives, whether it be family or just friends, to really desire for them to come to know the Lord. And And if you don't know if your family or friends have made a profession of faith or not, please find out. Please care enough to reach out to them and ask if they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Anyway, Cornelius has them all gathered here to hear whatever it is that Peter is coming to tell them. Verse 25. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Oh, cringe. Cringe, yeah. You can tell that there's a definite lack of knowledge on Cornelius's part here. Remember, he is a Gentile. We did read that he is a very religious man, but you can imagine that his theology is probably just a bit confused. He's living in a Gentile culture where they worship idols and things of the like. And he falls down and he worships Peter here. So it tells us that he doesn't really understand the nature of the God that he's been worshiping, or the God that he wants to worship, the God that he really has a heart to want to worship. At this time, who are the ones that would hear the word of God being spoken, being taught? Where did the teaching of God's word happen? In the synagogue. And to go into the synagogue, you had to be what? A Jew. Or at least a proselyte. And we've talked about this before. It doesn't appear that he is even a proselyte. And even a proselyte didn't get you as far into the synagogue as being a full person of full Jewish nationality would. So he hasn't heard the word of God being taught, obviously. He falls down. He worships Peter. So he didn't understand the first basic commandments about the Mosaic Law. And we talk about the commandments of the Mosaic Law sometimes, how it wasn't just 10 commandments. That when it was all said and done, there were 635 commandments of the Mosaic Law for the people of Israel. And then they added to it with their own book of laws handed down to them by the elders, by the fathers. But, you know, all of that aside, the fact is, this is part of the very first 10. This is part of the very first 2 of the laws that were ever given in those 10 commandments. Back in Exodus chapter 20, the first one was, thou shalt have no gods before me. So what does that mean? Only worship God. And the second one was, don't make any graven images, whether in heaven or earth or whatever, and don't bow down to them. Why? Because you're not to worship them. The only being to be worshipped is God. That's it. There's only one God, and He alone is to be worshipped. So Cornelius falls down here and worships Peter, which I can just imagine putting myself in that situation, how uncomfortable that would be, how disconcerting it would be for this to happen. And so Peter refuses the worship, verse 26. Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself and also a man. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Hold your place here. And the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, he had gone out into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. It was a purpose for him to be out there. And he fasted in that 40 days, and so then Satan came around in Matthew chapter 4 and tempted him. And the first temptation, you recall, was to turn rocks into bread, to appease his hunger. But Jesus refuses that temptation. The next temptation is that Satan takes him up on a high place and says, throw yourself off of here because God has pledged to protect you. He'll send legions of angels to come and protect you and break your fall. And Jesus refuses that temptation. But look at verse 8. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And what's the Lord's response here in verse 10? Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. That's a quote coming from Deuteronomy, actually, but you shall worship the Lord your God only. Him only shall you serve. God is only worthy of worship, not men, and not even angels. When Paul and Barnabas were on the first missionary journey, they went to Lystra, and this is recorded in Acts chapter 14, and they healed a man, a lame man there. And when the Gentiles that were there saw that, they attributed it to their own gods. And they said that Paul and Barnabas were their own gods now, come down in the flesh, and they tried to worship them. The Gentiles there tried to worship Paul and Barnabas. They were horrified at the thought of that. They refused the worship. They stopped them from worshiping them. And then in a strange turn of events, the result of all of that is that Paul was stoned by them and drug outside of the city and left for dead. Look at Revelation chapter 22. We're straying from the path here just a bit, but we're looking at this issue of God alone is to be worshipped. Only God. Not men, certainly, and even not angels. Revelation chapter 22, you recall John is receiving visions here for the book of Revelation. And let's pick up with verse 8. He says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Upon seeing the visions, John fell down at the feet of the angel, and the angel said, 'Get up! Only God is to be worshipped. See that you do not do that.'" There are those who will say that Jesus never claimed to be God. And we have clear evidence from the Scriptures that He did. In fact, there were a couple of times that when He made statements such as, "I and the Father are one," they completely understood what He meant by that. And so they took up stones to stone Him, but He slipped out of their presence. But it's more than that. Jesus Christ accepted worship. And we've seen scriptural accounts here where it makes it clear only God is to be worshipped. So what does that say about Jesus Christ? He is God. Turn back to Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, the disciples have been sent on ahead in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. But then during the night, Jesus comes to them. He walks on the water, walking on the water out to them. You remember this story as well. Peter asked if he could step out on the water too, and that went well for a moment. But Peter got distracted, looked at all the commotion around him, took his eyes off the Lord and began to sink. And the Lord had to save him from the water. But on this occasion, when this happened, when the Lord walked on the water to come out and meet them, look at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33. Verse 32. "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" They worshipped Him. And there is no record here of Him rebuking them. In Matthew chapter 4, when Satan tempted Jesus Christ to worship Him, Jesus said, "God alone is to be worshipped." And here, they worship Jesus Christ, and He accepts that worship. When Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, you remember, Thomas wasn't there the first time everybody else was gathered. And they had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. But Thomas said, "Unless I see it with my own eyes, I'll not believe. Unless I put my finger in the nail holes of His palms, and my hand in the cut of His side, with a spear thrust in Him, I will not believe." But then, at the next gathering, Thomas was present. And the Lord Jesus Christ showed up again. And when Thomas saw him, do you remember what his reaction was? He worshipped him. In John chapter 20, where this is recorded, and Thomas saw him, in John chapter 20 and verse 29, Thomas refers to Jesus there, the resurrected Jesus Christ, as my Lord and... what are the next two words? My God. My Lord and my God. And he worshipped him. And Jesus Christ, as God, accepted the worship. So just a little aside. Jesus Christ is God. He accepted worship as God. Back to our story. Cornelius here, Acts chapter 10, verse 27. So, Peter comes in, verse 27, as he talked with him, that is Cornelius, and went into the house and found the many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You know it's unlawful for me to be here. We talked about this last time as well, how you won't find a particular statement in the Mosaic law that says Jews are not to be in the house of a Gentile. However, there are laws by association that just make that the natural outcome of it, because there were things that Gentiles would be involved in that would cause a Jewish person to become ceremonially unclean. And then they wouldn't be able to go to the temple to worship. So things that were against the law. So it just, you know, the blanket coverage here is that it's just unlawful to do this. This is a key statement, though, from Peter, because it clearly demonstrates that Peter would not have come on his own accord to do this. To him, this was against the Mosaic law, and so he wouldn't have been wrong in not coming. Because he would have been keeping the Mosaic law. As we said a moment ago, they are still under the Mosaic law. It was in perfect keeping with the revealed truth of the time. He only came because of the revision, because of the vision that he had received. God has shown me, he says, not to call what? What does Peter say there? Verse 28. God has shown me that I should not call any food common or unclean. Is that what Peter says? No. He says any man. What was the vision about? Food. But you see, Peter is putting it all together now. Peter clearly understands that the vision has something to do with this. But what? Peter still doesn't know. I mean, he's put some things together, but not all of it. Look at verse 29. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? I'm here now. Why am I here? Take notice, he still does not know why he has come. The important thing to see here is that Peter hasn't received any new revelation from God about the gospel. He doesn't know why he's been called to come speak to a Gentile. He only knows what he's been preaching about, and that is the gospel of the gospel of the kingdom for the nation of Israel. So none of this is making any sense to him right now. Please see this. Please take note of that. Please understand it. This is not because Peter is a Jew and he's just filled with bias and bigotry against Gentiles. That's not it. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the nation of Israel, to the Jews. That's the revealed truth for Peter at this time. Verse 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And so Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa to call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So Cornelius relays the background, the part of the story that we already knew, but Peter didn't. Again, Cornelius is now relaying it to Peter. And what is Cornelius expecting to hear now? The words by which he may be saved. Verse 33. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear the things commanded you by God. Cornelius was truly grateful that Peter had come to him. So Peter is going to preach now to them. What is Peter going to preach? Do you think it's going to be about the cross of Jesus Christ and how we're all cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? No. That is a message that will be proclaimed through the Apostle Paul. What is Peter going to preach? It's going to be the same message that Peter has already been preaching. He doesn't know why he's here to preach it to a Gentile, but he's going to preach it because this is the message that he's been given. This is the revealed truth that he knows at this point, namely that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the King of the Jews. In other words, he's going to preach to them the gospel of the Messianic Kingdom. And that's what we'll see as we dive off into this message next time. Any comments? Questions?
Yeah, forgive me if you covered this and I just missed it, but Peter never did eat that stuff that was came down in the picnic basket?
That's what he said. Yeah, he said that he had never eaten of any of that before. He'd never eaten anything unclean. And as far as we know, it doesn't record that he, in the vision, ate anything that was from that sheep.
So it was taken back up the last time, and he had never...
And he still hadn't eaten? That's how I interpret it. That even though it came down three times, and he was told three times to arise and kill and eat, it appears that all three times he still objected to doing so.
Does this in any way, you think, portend, you know, that a long ways forward from this, that, you know, we get to that change in, or isn't it possible where it says, let no man judge you and neither drink?
Yes. Because the Mosaic Law is going to be set aside. I mean, it hasn't yet for the Jew. The Jew here still in Acts chapter 10 is still keeping the Mosaic Law. In fact, all through the book of Acts, you will find that the Jew is still keeping the Mosaic Law. And there's no command to them not to. Now, Paul makes it clear in his writings that happen in that period of the book of Acts. Paul makes it clear that righteousness does not come by the law. But the Jews are still keeping the law.
No,
the devout Jewish person today still abides by the Levitical laws of kosher food that's there in Leviticus chapter 11.
When we went to Israel, our guide, first thing he said, now you're not going to find any oink oink on the menu.
Yeah, no oink oink. Any others? Brother Jim?
You used to know a man who worked at a pizza place that was owned by Jews. And I don't know what they ate, but they made a pizza.
Interesting. Maybe they just didn't have pork on their pizza. Could very well be. There are places that, you know, the menu is a kosher menu. It's friendly for the Jewish dietary law. All right. Thank you for joining me for the study this morning. Hope to see you again next time.